Glad to see a lot of visitors. Looks like some passing back through after the camp and some just visiting. We're glad you're here with us. When the schedule came out a couple weeks ago, I saw where Dwayne had assigned me to speak the morning after the camp out. I have always wanted to do this, and I don't know that I've been the speaker right after the camp out, but I wanted to just recap what went on that week. I look out in the audience today, and I only see a handful that were maybe there the whole week. So hopefully this won't be boring for those who are there, and for those who won't, hopefully you'll glean something from it. For those of you who have not been to the camp out, this was their 32nd annual meeting, and I've considered myself very blessed to be able to, I think, attend at least a portion of that all of those years. If you haven't been, it's something definitely worth going to. The spiritual feeding is amazing, and being with brothers and sisters for a week out in the woods is really nice. So, the topic that was chosen for this week was the heart. And there were multiple speakers, and I have done my best. I found that trying to take notes reminded me a lot of being in college. I was not a good note taker then, and I'm still not. I find myself listening and then going, oh, that's good, and then trying to write it down. So I did my best. Rick Sparks was day one, and he spoke about the prideful heart. It was very good, and he opened with Proverbs 16 and 18, where it speaks of pride going before destruction. I will not read a lot of the passages given. I might just reference them, but I am going to try to sprinkle in some that I think we should pause on and read, if time permits. The sin of being proud does more to keep people from Christ and more Christian failure than any other sin. Now, of course, all of these are their words, so I did my best to recap. The sin of pride will fill hell more than any other, he says. It is such a deceitful sin. Most people are infected with it, and they deny it. He says proud people can be filled with it, and they're so proud of their own humility. Have you ever known someone that was proud of their own humility? He goes on to say that pride, there's nothing good said about pride in the Bible. And for me, this was an aha moment. I have said previous times to my kids or to coworkers that I was proud of something that they had done. He made the point that we shouldn't be proud of anything. When you think of being proud of your kids, proud of your spouse, proud of anyone, we should maybe instead of being proud or prideful, we should be happy or pleased in them or thankful for something that they've done, but not proud of them. Some things that pride is, he made a list of those. An attitude of, I don't need God. Masters of our fate, captain of our soul. An attitude of independence from God. Pride is not praying, and that comes from having no need or being ungrateful. It's having an attitude of being deserved, or we deserve everything that is good. A question got asked by him, what do you have that you haven't received? This was another great reminder. His point was that everything that we have received. And why would we be proud of that? Either it was something that we own, it was given to us. Something that we have, we were blessed with it. A talent that we have, we were given that by God. Why would you be proud of those things? It's nothing that of your own, nothing that you've done. Pride is also esteeming ourselves over others. Not a good thing. Proud people accept praise for things like beauty and talent. Again, why? Pride wants more than anyone else. He made the point, and I thought this was good, that the national religion of Satan's kingdom is pride. He reminds us that a requisition for being an elder is humility, and that if we are proud, we can't know God. He gave us a list of five ways that will destroy our lives. He used Proverbs 16:5 for the basis. And I'm going to turn there quickly. And that's just a list of things, but it starts off. let's see, 16:5. Oh, no, it is, but I'll get to it. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. A proud heart is an abomination to God, our Lord. And then he gave us a list of five ways. Pride defiles God. Pride defiles man. Pride defiles society. It dishonors life. And pride destroys souls. If after that list you think you should be proud, you might think again. Some additional verses that he had listed, I want to read some of these quickly because they are important. Chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 says, "These six things the Lord hates," and we're familiar with these. "Yes, seven are an abomination to Him." The very first one, "A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord amongst brethren. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 25, it says, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but He will establish the boundary of the widow." In chapter 21 and verse 4, "A haughty look, a proud look, and the plowing of the wicked are a sin." In chapter 28, just two more, 28 and verse 25, "He who is of proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered." And 29 and verse 23 tells us, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." There are countless verses about being proud, but as he reminded us, none that are mentioned that are good. He reminded us that God resists the proud and that pride comes from the heart. He went on to tell us that he has never heard of a humble person going against another humble person. Think about that. He's never heard of a country starting a war out of humility. You can be right, but you can also be the problem due to your pride and your ego. Oh, that's awesome. You were right. Good job. But you can be the problem because of your pride and ego. He said to take ego off of your throne and put Jesus at the helm. He reminded spouses to not be proud. And that if each one would possess Jesus, he's never seen Jesus fight against Jesus. Think about that. If you and your spouse possess Jesus, are you going to fight with your spouse? Will you fight? Will Jesus fight himself? Conceit makes everyone sick, but the person who's conceited. Think about that. So true. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 says, "If my people who are called my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive them of their sins and their land." He said some people are just too big for God to use. Pride breaks the first commandment. Pride places yourself above God, and no one can set themselves above God and survive. He told us that God will fight and will resist the proud. He gave us a quick, cute story, which I won't tell it like he did, but I thought it was good. And it's not that the joke is so funny, but it's such a good thing for us to think about. He said that there was two geese in cold Michigan, and there was a frog in the ground, and these two geese had declared that we're flying south for the winter. And the frog said, "Well, will you take me with you?" And they said, "Well, how are we going to do that?" And he says, "Well, maybe you two can get a stick and carry the stick, and I can hold on to that stick with my mouth, and we can fly there together." And they said, "Well, do you think that will work?" And he said, "I don't know. It's worth a try." And so they did. They got the stick. They took off flying, and he was holding on with his mouth, and things were going great, and they're flying south. And the frog was feeling so good about his decision to have them help him. And there was a farmer on the ground, and he said to himself, "Man, that's a neat idea. I wonder whose idea that was." And the frog said, "It was mine," as he died, plummeted to the ground. So proud of this awesome idea, he killed himself. How prideful are you? How proud are you? And will you be proud enough to plummet to your death? All right, so that ended Rick Sparks' talk. Day two was John Lee, And he spoke about the hard heart. And John opened his lesson, as he does so well and poetically, with a story. And he told the story about this building that was on fire. He talked about how there was a man on the top floor, and he could see everything that was happening below. The firemen were out working on this fire, and he was standing on top of this building that was completely engulfed. And this person had options. They had an air-up mattress that he could jump off the building and land on. There was a ladder that was poked up to the side of the building that he could have climbed down on. There were firemen that were coming up and hanging out the windows and offering him a hand to get down. And none of those options looked good enough to him. None of those options would work for him. And so he stayed on top of that building until it collapsed. He was hard-hearted, and so he burned alive. He spoke of the last-minute syndrome, which I thought was interesting because we, just like others, come in at the last second. For those of us who stay off the campground, it's tough sometimes to get ready and leave yourself enough time to get there. And so I think he pricked a lot of people's hearts in the fact that he reminded us of this last-minute syndrome as people come in on two wheels into the campground and hurry up and grab their chairs and sit down and try to make it on time. But he also used an example of, we were all invited to the camp. I thought this was good. There were flyers sent out. There were invites that went out. And some can't go, couldn't go to the camp, and that's understandable. Some rejected this invitation, and he also likened this to the wedding feast. And he said, yeah, you know, it's different. He said, if you showed up late today to the campground, we're going to still let you come in and study with us. But if you don't make it to the wedding feast on time, and we all are familiar with that story, you won't make it. You won't be with him in heaven. And he talked about the RSVP, and he talked about our response. And if we don't respond to that invitation, we don't respond to what Christ is offering, we won't make it. We don't have a chance. We won't have an opportunity. He said it was said that all of us are living today with a diseased heart. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He said the heart is beyond cure and is beyond truth. And then he went into Hebrews, and I'm going to read there from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He reminded us that what God searches is the heart. We as mankind don't. The word of God is what He uses to discern or to search our hearts. Discerner means to be a critic. And he said, this means to be an examiner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We might be able to fool people, but we can't fool our Creator. We all need to be critics of our own heart. I thought that was a good point. If we will all just be critics of our own heart, we would be better off. He then used 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 and said, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What a great reminder for us. The Lord is able to see our heart. God is definitely different than us in the fact that He looks at our heart. We look at the outside of man. Having a hard heart affects more than just one person. And you may think, well, if my heart is hard, big deal. It's my own problem. Not so, he says. He says that it affects your neighbors. It affects your friends. It affects your family. It affects or impacts lawyers and judges and co-workers. Pharaoh had a hard heart. He became, and I thought this was a really important point, he became dense and non-moving. I don't know that I've ever heard of it spoken of that way. Having a hard heart makes us all insensitive and non-responsive. In Exodus chapter 5, Pharaoh's heart was made hard in various ways. And he said, he kind of went into an explanation of, and there was a lot of discussion about this, that a third of the issue might have been that he hardened his own heart. The Pharaoh hardened his own heart. A third of it was hardened by God. And the other third was just hardened by circumstances. John's personal opinion was that God hardened his heart. I think we've all had maybe a different thought about this. There was a lot of discussion about this, and a lot of good discussion. But he used the verse and spoke of the fact that God truly hardened his heart. Bottom line was, regardless of what you may think, his heart was hardened. He was rendered dense, and he was rendered unmovable by the facts. In Exodus 4:41 tells us that God was going to harden his heart. He said that he was going to do that. Pharaoh isn't the only one that doesn't reason well. Do you have moments of not reasoning well? Just like us, our heart can become progressively hard-hearted. Pharaoh's heart was a progression, and it was documented in the following verses. And if you want to look at that, in Exodus, let's see here. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, this is kind of the progression. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And we all know that response. But his response was total disobedience at that time. Then you go to Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see that what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God knew what was going to happen. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, "So the Lord says to Moses, see that I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron, your brother, shall speak to Pharaoh that he must send the children of Israel out of this land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." He refuses to let the people go. His heart was hardened. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed him and the Lord," he said. The insincerity had set in. Pharaoh broke his word time and time again. He got a little bit of relief, and what did he do? His heart was hardened, and he changed his mind. This is what happens to all of us when we break our promises to God. Exodus chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away to intercede for me." He made the point that he began bargaining with God. Have you ever tried to bargain with God? Make him promises? Not a good idea. Then in Exodus chapter 10, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I might show these signs of mine before him." Bargaining with God is a sign of a hard heart. Hard-heartedness happens to believers, not just non-believers. He was really quick to make that point. Hardness of heart doesn't mean that you have to be openly rebellious like Pharaoh. It doesn't always occur like it did with Pharaoh. Just like the apostles, they were caught up at times in human thinking versus what God is capable of doing. We all do this. We all get caught in our own human thinking versus thinking like God and thinking about what He's capable of doing. How can we have our hearts hardened? He had a list. By rationalizing our conduct. Have you ever rationalized your conduct? By saying, well, my circumstances are special. My situation is, well, kind of unique. By saying, you haven't really walked in my shoes. We focus on the past and we say, you don't know what I've been through. Does it matter? Or by saying, well, it's not really what the Bible's trying to say. That verse doesn't really apply that way or to me. He closes by asking if you have had pain in your chest. If any of you have ever experienced pain in your chest, what do you do with that? You go to the doctor. You go to the ER. You do something about it. He pointed out, are you being real with yourself? Do you see yourself as who you really are? Do you see your heart for the condition that it really is in? When we see, we are told that our heart isn't like it should be. Are you making the proper corrections immediately? We should be willing to help each other out. We should be willing, as brothers and sisters, if we see someone else's heart isn't right, to tell them. We choose to be hard-hearted. So today, choose to have a soft heart and be open to making corrections. That was the close of his topic. Day three was Mike Kirby, and he spoke on the unforgiving heart. He spoke about how forgiveness is a process. He said that by forgiving others and healing is intermingled. He defined forgiveness as letting go completely, saying it is finished, it's over. It's no different than owing someone $100. They pay you back the $100. That debt is resolved. It's over. It's finished. No more. Matthew 6, verses 14, 15. If we are able to forgive others, then God will be willing to forgive us. But if we don't forgive others, how can we expect Him to forgive us? Everybody is in need of forgiveness. We all offend others at some point in time. He asked us a really pointed question, and that was, it was July 1st that day, and he said, can you think back to July 1st of 2014, just 1 year ago, and think about all the times that you have transgressed, all the times that you have sinned against God? Worth trying to think about. Hopefully, you can't think about and remember all those things, because we know that if you've asked for God's forgiveness, He doesn't remember them. So hopefully you have learned from those, but maybe you too are forgiven and forgetting those sins. Be specific of your failures. Be specific with your sins against God. When we ask for forgiveness, don't just ask in general for forgiveness of your sins. Be specific about what you have done, what your sin was specifically against God, and how you're going to change that, how you're going to fix that and not sin again. He used Stephen's story as a formula for when someone sins against us. We should recognize what has been done to us. It hurt us. Acknowledge the pain it caused. Greet the person like Stephen, or like Christ greeted Stephen. Be considerate of those who wronged us. Have you ever thought about that? Being considerate to the person who wronged us? It's probably awkward. Hopefully, they've changed their mindset, their thought process, the fact that they wronged you and they've asked for forgiveness. They probably still feel awkward about that. Don't make them feel awkward. Get over it. Help them to get over it. He made the point while speaking about Stephen and saying, when Jesus asked him if he loved me more than these. I thought this was a great point. And he talked about the fish in his net. Do you love me more than these? Than the fish that you have in this net? Do we love Christ more than any other person or any other thing in our life? In Psalms 51 and 4, David acknowledged his sin that was against God and God only, he says. He reminded us that when we sin, we are sinning against God. Forgiveness does not change the past, but it enlarges the future. I thought that was a good point. By not forgiving someone, we put ourselves in prison. Only we can let ourselves out of this prison and forgive all wrongdoing and debts completely. He encouraged us to periodically think about the sins we have committed and how we have wronged others, so that when we offend others or when others offend us, we're able to get past that quicker. Our fellow brothers and sisters are just like us. We all make mistakes and we all need forgiveness. Day three also had Rick Sparks speak on a man after God's own heart. And he spoke about David. He mentioned that there's only one man after God's own heart, and that was David. I know this has been a tricky subject for me to think, how can a man who has committed sin and committed some pretty heinous sins be after God's own heart? He explained. What does it mean to have a heart after God's own heart? He said, the Lord is looking for those who are loyal. And I'm going to read in 1 Chronicles. And some of you probably have this memorized or know this verse. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have your wars. He is looking for those who have loyal hearts. David was stripped of his comforts after his sins, and he lived by himself in the cave. He wrote a lot of psalms there. Rick asserted that there is more to being a man after God's own heart than just by being obedient. It's more about our inward thoughts and sincere love than maybe necessarily our outward actions. He pointed out that the keys to having a heart after his is to yearn to know God, yearn to know how God feels. He wanted us to love him like he loved us to the cross, like he served him and pleased him, be obedient to him, and be motivated by his affections. In Jeremiah, and I'm going to read this quickly. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, it says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness on this earth. For in this I delight, says the Lord." God wants us to understand him. He wants us to know him. And in knowing him, we'll please him. What we understand about his heart, we tend to become. What a great point. What you know about God and his heart, you will tend to become. When we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, then we will fill our mind with godly things. We start to understand how God feels. When he looks at us, is he mad? Is he angry with our actions? How happy is he? How does he feel about your heart? Even though we, his people, sin against him from time to time, he loves and rejoices in us. Proverbs 3 and 12 tell us that he corrects those who love and delight in us. He reminded us that God created us for his pleasure, and he experiences pleasure when even we aren't perfect. The Lord can still take pleasure in his creation when we aren't perfect. This is one way that David was a man after his own heart. David wasn't perfect, and he can still delight in him, just as he delights in us when we aren't perfect. He likened this to your own kids. Are there times that your kids disappoint you? Absolutely. Do you still love them? Do you still care about them? And the answer is absolutely. Our own family, our own kids, our own co-workers, our own brothers and sisters disappoint us from time to time, but we should still love them. Proverbs 8:31 tells us to take delight, that he takes delight in the sons of men. Deuteronomy 28:47-48, he pointed out the way things will be if we don't serve God in gladness and heart. We will end up serving our enemies. Who wants to serve our enemies? Who wants to serve Satan? We have a tight connection with God when we understand his heart. We can walk close to him. We can be one with him when we know his heart. Either we are lovesick for God or we're not. Think about that. You're either lovesick for him or you're not at all. There's no in between. There's no middle ground. You don't just kind of like God. You don't kind of follow him. You don't kind of walk with him. You're either with him or you're not. Hidden in our hearts are shameful things, but also our love for him. We must long for him, yearn for him, and long to be fully his. That is how we can have a heart after God's own heart. Day 4 was J. Graham. He spoke about the discontented heart. Contentment, he said, must be proactive. He felt that by being content, it didn't happen naturally. He said that we are all tempted to complain. And oh, isn't that true? He challenged us to think about the silly things that we have complained about. Why are we complainers? Having a discontented heart was like having a disease. He felt like it killed us slowly over time. He pointed out that it led to being bitter and angry. Isn't that true? When we have a heart that is discontent, we tend to set our priorities on or thoughts on things of this world versus God. He said that we needed to ensure that we didn't love anything more than we love God, lest we become discontent. John 21 and 22 says, "You follow me." He reminded us that by following Christ, we will be more content. Just in and of itself, following Him will be more content. Don't worry about following others. Don't worry about what others are doing. But be busy in following the Lord. Fill your time and your thoughts by thinking about the Lord and His ways. Acts 5 and 29 reminds us to obey God rather than men. Serve and put Him first, and we're less likely to ever become discontent. Luke 13, 1 through 5. Having a discontent heart is dangerous to our soul. We should appreciate what we have and appreciate God for what He has done for us. Luke 15 tells us a story about the lost son. He points out about how the other son became angry because of what the father did for the son. He points out that the one son, he still had riches in spite of what his father had given the other son. But guess what? He lacked love for his brother, and he lacked respect for his father and what his fathers did. We need to trust in the Lord and not get over anxious about things. We just need to be content with what God has given us and what God will get us through. 1 Timothy 6 and 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. He made that point and spoke a lot about it. He pointed out that Paul never complained and that we should not complain and be thankful. Be full of thankfulness and not complaints. Being content is good for us and beneficial in a way that nothing else will be beneficial to us as Christians. Contentment is great gain. Do you enjoy being around a complainer? Anyone enjoy being around a complainer? No, no one does. Think about that the next time you are complaining. Be appreciative of what you have, knowing that what was given to you was by God, and quit complaining. Easier said than done. Easy to complain about little things. That concluded his topic. John spoke on day 5, which he spoke about a judgmental heart. He pointed out that we make judgments every day. We should be discerning between right and wrong at all times. He listed a lot of scriptures that we should look at to look to for us to be fair and prepared to have the same judgment on ourselves as we have on others. He pointed out in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, does not mean that we shouldn't judge the teaching of others about God. That it doesn't mean we shouldn't condemn people when we are doing the same as they are doing. He reminded us, don't be hypocritical. Daniel chapter 8, he talked about how Daniel prayed, and when he prayed, he used words like we, even though he was praying for a fellow mankind that was doing the wrong things. He said, we, and that when praying, we should be prayerful that we turn from our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, he pointed out that we should all have the mind and attitude of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 is about humility. I'd love to read a good portion of that. Go to Philippians chapter 2 when you get home and read about the humility or having a mind of Christ. He encouraged us to read it and how to have a mind just like Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. He told us that we should judge ourselves more frequently and God wouldn't have to. Don't be so quick to judge others. Judge yourself. Judge yourself so that God won't have to. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6. We should judge unrepentant sins in our own camp, just like they did, and don't be tolerant of sin. He said, we as brothers and sisters should not be tolerant of sin. John spent some time telling us the difference between discerning and judging. There's some confusion about that. Discerning means to judge wisely and objectively. It also means to use God's word and let it be our guide to see what is right and wrong. Being judgmental is more negative. It's more critical. It's more opinionated. Usually opinionated versus using doctrine. He made the point about being offended. That we should be more about, if we are going to be offended, it should be more about going against God's ordinances versus hurting my feelings or going against my opinions. Isn't it interesting how we can be offended when somebody goes against our opinion or our thoughts? Don't be offended by that. If it's just your opinion or your thought, if it's God's doctrine, it's different. Romans 14 and verse 5 tells us to be more tolerant in areas of preference, but not in areas of doctrine. Just because I prefer something or you prefer something, don't be so easily beset by that or offended or hurt by that. Romans 14:1 and dealing with him who is weak. John made an excellent point about the fact that we're all weak and that we're all weak and strong at times. It's easy for us to think about, oh, that weaker brother or sister. We're all weak in certain areas at times or with certain areas of our life. We all have weaknesses. We all can rationalize anything. And oh, how true this is. When God says something is wrong or says it's a sin, then it's wrong and we need to remove it from our lives. Stop making excuses or rationalizations about things that, well, it's okay for me. Don't bind your personal beliefs or preferences on someone. We need to use doctrine, not our opinions, not our feelings. Don't get caught up in your feelings or your personal beliefs. We are accountable for each other. Out of love, we should want to help each other. He made the point that we're accountable to each other. Matter of fact, he was standing there and said, I'm accountable to Dwayne. Dwayne's accountable to me. Have you ever thought about that? We are accountable as brothers and sisters of this congregation for each other. Help each other out. Look to when one's heart is not right and privately point that out so they can make correction. He closed by telling us that there will be consequences for our actions. And oh, how true that is. John Morris closed the meeting with his final invitation, and he made some great points. He said, God doesn't owe us anything, and yet God wants to give us everything. We owe God so much, he said. What kind of a thankless, hard heart would I have to say to him, nah, no thanks. I don't really want what you have to offer. What would our hearts have to be like to tell him, nah, no thanks? Would you die for yourself? I've never really thought about this. He said, well, he died for you. Would you die for yourself? Most of us wouldn't die for anyone else. We would probably die for our kids, maybe our spouse. Wouldn't die for anyone else. Christ died for all of us. Would you even die for your own self? Interesting. Jesus was the only bidder. I thought this was a really interesting point. If at an auction, Jesus was the only one that was bidding. And guess what? He paid the highest price. When you go to an auction, what do you want to do? You want to see what you can get for the lowest, the cheapest price. Not Christ. He was the only one bidding, and he paid it all. He died for us. He gave his life for us. And how are we going to respond to that purchase price? All of our hearts need work to be a heart after God's own heart. Every one of us today have something that needs work. We all have areas of our heart that needs work. Please see your heart for how it truly is and make the next necessary corrections so that God in the end won't have to. Make those necessary corrections so that you can be just like Christ. If you have a need this morning, if you are seeing your heart for how it truly is and you see you've got some corrections that need to be made, or you have been thinking about coming to Christ and being baptized, there is no better time than now. Please come forward as we stand and sing.